This morning I was reminded that throughout my life, going to various places and serving in various churches and so on, that there are friendships that I put off and friendships that I take on in various places. And there are many that stick, that get a grip, and it's so good to have those places, those friends, and to have acquaintances that people that have helped me, people that I've had relationships with, and people that challenge me, and it's everywhere I've been, God has provided those people for me, for my benefit. And it's a great blessing to be able to have those everywhere I've been. Every time I forget to turn this thing on. So I want to read a portion of scripture, and we'll remark about this in four ways this morning, the Lord willing. And I want to read this passage because it continues what Jay was talking about last week, and putting off and putting on. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. This thing that God does among us as we put our trust in Him rather than in ourselves. In His Son, who paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross for us in our own place, and being resurrected from the dead to have His life that He can give to us as we put our trust in Him. The great transaction that takes place when we come and let go, we put off the old stuff, the sinful stuff, the shortcomings of ourselves and the wrongdoing. We put that off. We put off that old self and we take on the new self, and that is the character of Jesus Himself as He takes away our all of those things and gives us a new life. And we are able then, with this great privilege of growing in that new life and having it just seep in and saturate in every area of our lives. And there are four areas that we'll look at today and look at the passage. I'll have it up here from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29, and we read this. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This small, compact passage that continues what we learned last week when Jay was teaching us. Now we have four distinct areas of life. Much of them has to do with what we say, with how we present ourselves. And so I want to look at this. There are things to put off, something to put on, and then it tells us in the passage what's at stake with this. And let me just quickly mention that without the renovation and the renewing, in fact, the regeneration, the rebirth of our own life through the grace of the Lord Jesus, do we have this opportunity to pursue this changed life? And so sometimes we look at the do's and don'ts, what we put off, what we put on. But today I really want us to see clearly what's at stake. What's at stake about this issue, these four issues in the passage. The first one, to put off, is falsehood. Putting off falsehood. Now, the falsehood, when it's pretty obvious, we can tell what a lie is. Someone that's just so preposterous in declaring something that is just not true. And sometimes that's pretty clear. But falsehood is also presenting ourselves in a way that we're not. Put off the falsehood. Put off the deception. Put off the image that is wrong, that doesn't fit. So we put off that part. Now, putting off that part can lead to an issue in our life that causes difficulties. So you carve something out of your life, something that shouldn't be there, and we know that, and we say, okay, that's gone. We cannot just simply go ahead as if that's all there is to it, because it leaves a vacuum in our life that will be filled with our own ideas, our own passions, the world's what the world represents, and even what the enemy of our souls will bring. So in order to put off something, we also put on something. And in this case, we put on the speaking of the truth. Speaking the truth. So with the falsehood, it's not just telling lies, although it's included. Telling lies is falsehood. And then presenting an image of ourself that is not accurate, spinning things. A big thing in our culture now is to spin things to our own advantage. It's not lying. It is falsehood, though. And so just to be completely honest, to present ourselves as we really are. And that makes us very vulnerable, doesn't it? When we have to admit, oh, I didn't do that right. I did not present myself accurately. That's falsehood. And in this it says, put that off. Put it off. Lay it aside. The expression, both of those expressions are in this text. Put it off, lay it aside. While I'm here, let me show you another area in which the laying aside is mentioned. And that is in Hebrews chapter 12. Another challenging passage that we can use as a springboard to understand what we're talking about here. Verses 1 and 2 of this passage. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that all these who have received the Lord Jesus and and are saved from sin, saved to a new life, this great group of witnesses that are listed in chapter 11, by the way, these great men of and women of the faith, heroes of the faith listed in chapter 11. And now it says, therefore, on that basis, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Lay it aside. Here we have the same thing. Put it off. Lay it aside. Don't carry it around. Lay it down. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Man, I really want to preach this now. But the idea of this passage is what does it mean to lay it aside? We don't have it anymore. We drop it. We lay it aside. We put it off. And we're going along without it. But we're not simply creating a vacuum in our life. We are filling it with something else. And that is speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Presenting the truth. And then we have this, what's at stake with this? It says it in the passage, what's at stake with all of this? And this is a huge issue. This is huge. Put off falsehood, put on speaking the truth. Because we are members one of another. We're not islands, we're not alone. We are family members. We are a family of faith. And what we do with falsehood and speaking the truth has a a lot to do with this members of one another. We belong together. We are knit together. We have relationships that go far beyond our common, our hobbies. It goes far beyond our vocations. It goes right to the heart of who we are as human beings, as worshipers of God, as children of God. Don't sacrifice the family for a lie. What's at stake? What's at stake is the harmony in a whole family of people. It's not just us. There's other people that are impacted by this. Put off falsehood. Speak the truth. Put on the speaking of the truth, because we are members of one another, and we have a responsibility to one another. We have the privilege of having relationship with one another that is solid, that is eternal, actually, that is based upon the very life of Jesus. It's not simply based on what we want at the moment. It's based on what God has prepared for us. And we're working together, and we're moving together, we're growing together, we're a family that is growing together. By the way, a family that grows is always changing. And it, for some reason, it's always a surprise when it happens. Isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, life took on a whole new turn, changed big time when I married my wife. But we're members one of another. We thrive together. Yeah, we adjust. But we have the foundation of the things that matter the most. Friendships. We have these connections, we have these relationships. They're meaningful for us. We are members one of another. That's what's at stake with our falsehood and with our speaking the truth. So the admonition for us here in this passage, just as it was, as this continues actually, this is a continuation of what Jay was talking about last week. Put off the old, put on the new self. Here is an area in which Paul is bringing this to the attention of the Ephesian believers. Remember that, because I'm going to tell you something later, and to bring this together, and it will be amazing. Well, if you see it like I do. That's number one. Put off falsehood, take on speaking the truth. Then it goes on to say, put off limitless anger. Now, it doesn't say you should never be angry. It doesn't say that. In fact, God is angry at times. It prompts his wrath. Sunday school, we were talking about some of the wrath of God. And even the announcement that he's going to demonstrate his wrath if the Israelites they're going to continue to disobey, and they're going to follow other gods, and they're going to turn away from the God that that brought them to their land. If they continue to do that, God is going to take them out of the land, and take them away from the worship that God has given to them. Well, they did, and God did. But God brought them back eventually. Put off limitless anger. The word limitless is here because we can be angry, and then later we're not necessarily angry. In fact, the admonition here is, put on the resolving anger before the sun sets. It says, be angry and don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, your wrath. Don't let the sun go down. In other words, resolve it before the sun sets. On the same day that you get angry, resolve it. That means keep a really short account with these anger circumstances. Reminded here this last week of the ultimate anger, the ultimate judgment at the great white throne in Revelation 19, where everybody, small and great, appears before Jesus at the final judgment. And those who have rejected him will be rejected, and there is no recovery from that. In your anger, do not sin. What is at stake with that one? Look at the text. Give no opportunity to the devil. Another translation says, give no place to the devil. Now, the devil, of course, is the arch enemy of God, a cherub that turned away and rebelled against God and wants to dethrone God and take his place. And so he brings about everything he can in order to thwart the purpose of God. Well, hell was created for him. Now, it tells us, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give a place for him. Well, it's kind of difficult, isn't it? Because he's wiser and stronger than we are. He has angelic connections. I think one of the ways we do this is that we tend to treat the devil like we would a virus in our computer. Now, there are programs that will deal with viruses. And what those programs usually do is it will take the virus and put it in a spot in the computer where it can't do anything. We quarantine it. Now, in the King James Version, this says, give no place to the devil. What if we do? What if we mess this up? What if the devil does have opportunity? What if what we are doing is trying to quarantine him in a place where, if need be, we can access it again and use it? How sinister is that? And yet, look what anger does. The limitless anger. We can't just let it be in there and fester over time. We don't provide a place for it, for him. Unless we have a soft grip on anger to let it rise up again and again. It's not a matter of taking an anger management class to put this in a certain compartment of our thinking, you know, of our knee-jerk reactions and things. We don't quarantine. We kill it. We have to put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are no match for him. And he is no match for the blood of the Lord Jesus. So what will we do? We want to put off limitless anger. We want to put on the resolving of anger. And we do not want the superintendent of anger to have any grip on our life. We want that gone. We don't want that to be festering in our life. There are certain things that happen when we try to quarantine rather than to kill that take place. More of that in just a moment. Third, we put off and we put on and we learn what's at stake. We put off stealing. We put off stealing. Stealing is a matter of covetousness, where we want something that is not ours, so we take it. It's taking. It's taking without put off that, and put on honest labor. I think a really good punishment for people who are thieves is to put them to work with their hands. Sometimes I think that calluses really are a good lesson for thieves. But to put on honest labor. Now, look at what's at stake here. The stealing is a taking. The whole thing that is at stake with this putting off stealing and putting on honest labor is so that we will have something to give to those in need. Thieves are takers. But here we have a whole different approach. We have something to give to other people who have needs. We're givers. It is a love gift rather than a hate take. That's what's at stake here. And the text actually says this. So much of what's at stake is what's at stake not just for us, but for other people. Notice that? We're members one of another. We're giving to people who have needs. Okay. One more. Put off talk that decays. Now, the translation, one translation says, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. The word there is corrupt, rotten, the Greek word there. It means rotten. Put off rotten talk. Put off corrupt talk. I think our culture has forgotten what corruption is. It's the talk that corrupts. Put it aside now. It doesn't take very long on social media to realize that our culture epitomizes corrupt speech. The last few days the news article about the balloon, you know, China balloon and stuff, and all of this. And below the article, there's a place for people to respond. I am amazed at some of those responses. And there's a great deal of corruption going on in the responses of people to those things. And sometimes it doesn't take very long for someone to break away from the topic that they're supposed to comment on and start commenting on the things that really matter to them. Like the past elections and stuff. Put off corrupt speech. That's not just profanity. That's things that devalue other people. Replace it with speech that builds up. We have this ability to chop down people with what we say. We also have the capacity to build up people by what we say. This says you lay aside the stuff that devalues somebody, and you embrace the things that increase people's value. At the heart of what love is to increase somebody's value. It's at the heart of the what we'll get to in chapter 5, the responsibility of a husband to his wife and to his family. He is to increase the value of his family. Remember mentioning this in a little message during a wedding I was doing. And I came to that point and the groom, what? I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And of course the groom thinks that this bride of his, I mean, this is about the best a guy can get, right? And increase his value? I thought she was at the top in the world now. Well, yeah, you increase her value. That's the purpose of that's a purpose for the marriage relationship. One of the purposes of a groom is to increase the value of his bride. Provide for her, yeah. Protect her, yeah. Those are three in chapter 5, starting in verse about 22. Read it ahead if you want to look. Our speech should not be chopping down. It should be building up. Now this actually, the title of the sermon is Speak Grace to People Who Hear. Okay, so this decaying speech, what does this say about criticism? Oh, too much silence. You mean I can't even point out what's wrong with people? Not that way. That involves everybody else too, doesn't it? The corrupt communication, the chopping apart rather than building up. Criticism. I've actually been in churches where that was considered a spiritual gift. That's my role. I want everyone to be right. And so I'm going to tell them, well, I thought that was what God did. I thought that's what the Holy Spirit did, according to John 16. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We don't have to be somebody's Holy Spirit. We can encourage them to listen to God. We can be wrong easily. In fact, even if we're right, people don't have to listen to us. We're accountable to God and what He tells us. Well, let's let God speak. If we start doing His job, they won't even listen to Him. How about payback talk? Well, he said this about me, and I'm going to say this about her. Payback talk. Is that justice? Not in the slightest. Is that crude? Often. Is that accomplish anything good? No. Do it the way Jesus did. He had on this purple robe that was provided for him by the wonderful Roman soldiers. And then they made a crown for him. And they put that on his head. Oh, it's made of thorns. And they did that too. And then they blindfolded him. And then they took shots at him. Okay, prophesied, who just hit you? And they pummeled him. What did he say? How did he respond? He was going to die for those people in just a few hours. He didn't say anything. He took it. Because he was going to handle that later. And he did. Payback talk. Devalue other people talk. Somehow, people have believed this decaying talk, that if we can lower somebody else, it will automatically make us appear to be better. And it never works. As often as we try it, and we try it a lot, it never quite works. We cannot increase our standing by lowering somebody else's. Bitter talk. This one is, I've seen this happen in churches. This is the one where someone feels slighted or wronged. And they either don't go to somebody else, the person who wronged them, and just say, okay, what's going on here? But they respond in bitterness. It has some telltale phrases. I won't forgive until what? When will you forgive? Usually it turns out I won't forgive that person until that person suffers the pain that I suffered. But they never get there. What bitterness really is wanting somebody else to pay for their own sin without the offer of forgiveness. And that goes directly contrary to the gospel, to what Jesus said. Put off the demand for equal pain. Put on the grace that forgives and redeems. The way to eliminate pain is not decaying speech. It is build-up speech. Godly speech. Okay. There's a passage in the Old Testament. I read it a couple of days ago. That was in 2 Chronicles. Elijah wrote a letter to a king. And the king was Jehoram. And in this passage, chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, Elijah is articulating something that will happen. And he said, behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you yourself will have a severe sickness with a disease in your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. Well, that's vile. Talk about corruption. An evisceration of that magnitude. But this is what bitterness does. It wishes to put off grace and put off forgiveness for other people and demands that someone else pay for their own sins as the pain of our own bitterness requires. Put off the corruption of equal pain. Put on the grace that forgives. What is at stake is to speak grace to those who hear. There's another letter in this Bible that refers to, it was written to this church in Ephesus. And it's in Revelation chapter 2. And in verses 1 through 7, we hear some things about this church. We can kind of get an idea what happened as a result of all of these things that Paul is writing to them about, and Timothy is preaching to them. Timothy was the pastor of this church in Ephesus. And in this, these are some of the characteristics that John, the apostle, writes to this church. You cannot tolerate evil men. That's a good thing. When you tolerate them, it was a plus for them. You test the validity of false prophets so you are not deceived. Well, that's good. In fact, that's noteworthy. And then it says, you are persistent for Christ's sake. These are great things about this Ephesian church. Then he says, there's one thing I have against you. Remember what that was? You've lost your first love. This connections and this relationship you have within that body, you've lost the primary, you've lost the bedrock foundation of these relationships. You've lost what is the most important, the solid foundation upon which your faith and your relationships, even your outreach and even the ministry of this body of believers in Ephesus, you've lost that. That speak of failure. There's an interesting exercise that in which we write a letter like that to our own church. And I'm trying to think of the author that recommended it. I'm sorry. This church, the Ephesian church, had lost their first love. And it's the last comment that I know of in Scripture about this particular church. What is bedrock for us about these four particular areas that Paul mentions? Put off falsehood, speak the truth, because we're members one of another. Put off limitless anger and resolve your anger before the sun sets, so that the devil will not have an opportunity to work. Put off stealing and put on honest labor, so that we can have something to supply others who have needs. And then to put off talk that decays and put on good talk that builds up, so that grace can come to people who hear. So we speak grace to those who hear. We may have to put off some stuff before we can quite get there. Let's do it. Let's put that off. Take this to heart. It's Scripture. It's God's instruction through His apostle. We are responsible for it. And last week, Jay encouraged us to ask God to show what to put off and help us to do it. So we don't ignore this. Continue the process. Really seek this. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, I thank you that you care so much about us that you would give us these admonitions about what we say, about how we are living our life, what we put off and what we put on in order to give glory to you and fulfill your purpose. I pray, Lord, that we would that we would ooze grace, that we would impact our acquaintances, our world, the people we meet with the grace, the favor to people who are in such need of knowing it, applying it. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives. Thank you for thinking us worthy of that. I pray that we would be soft in your hands. We'd have a tight grip on the Lord Jesus and a very soft grip on the world, so that his purpose can be achieved and we can succeed in what you've told us to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.